Fruity snacks just make the world better, don't they? See the look on those kids' faces? You know why they're so happy with that? Because they don't own anything. They don't really have anything. And so they're tickled when they get something like that. How does this get just marred in our minds as we grow up and we begin to have things, you know? So I look at them and I think, okay, there's our future. If we can just keep a hold of that, if we can just keep on teaching them God's Word. So how many of you have a copy of God's Word with you today? How many people have your Bible? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head, bear witness of God's Word. That's beautiful. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. I've had the opportunity to preach out of the Gospel of John for several weeks, and this is not the second or third part of any sermon. This is a different sermon, but when I look at the book of John, I look at one of the most simple passages of Scripture that God's given us to understand, chapter 3, chapter 4. We know some of these stories. But in saying that, in these stories, in these examples, as we talked about Nicodemus before, and today as we talk about another story, in these examples where we think is the most simple things, there are parts of Scripture that we look over all the time, and they are key in our relationship with God. And I've never ceased to be amazed that after just years and years, after, I guess, 40 years of being saved, that there are parts of Scripture in His Word that I've read and I've read, but then all of a sudden you'll see something in there that jumps out to you, something that is amazing, that redefines how you need to have your relationship with God. And I think this is one of those things. So I would ask you today, is there someone in this room that would be able to examine themselves fully? How many of you can answer this question? Not about your neighbor, not about someone else, but about yourself. Are you a true worshiper? Don't answer it out loud, please. I want you to just think about it. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to ask yourself this question. Are you a true worshiper? True worshiper. You done? Everybody got it? Got the answer? So today we're going to look at a story in the Bible and a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about true worshipers. He explains to us what true worshipers are. And I have to tell you that one of the things that I think bother all of us the most is when we see that something in life that we thought was real isn't really real. How many people like things that are fake? Anybody? No. When we see something in someone, or maybe someone does something that we thought was real, it was sincere, but then we find out it's not sincere, we're heartbroken, aren't we? Because we found out it wasn't true. And so today he's going to explain to us what true worshipers are. And if you think that you have an idea of what worshiping is, or you think you have an idea of what true worship is, I want you to listen to Jesus' explanation, because we'll ask ourselves this question at the end of the message today. I want to read to you, first of all, this story in John 4, and you'll know this story. It comes at the end of a story about the woman at the well. How many of you have heard the story of the woman at the well? Common story. A lot of us have heard this. But I realize that all these years, as we hear the story of the woman at the well, that we're thinking about Jesus being the living water, we're thinking about this conversation, and so many times we miss the end of the story. And I want you to realize something. The whole beginning of this story, everything about the water and the water being temporary, everything about Jesus giving her this water, everything was leading up to the part that we normally forget to read. Jesus was trying to explain to this lady what true worshiping was all about. So John chapter 4, I want to begin reading verses 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This is the Samaritan woman speaking. Now Jesus speaks. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers Say those two words with me. One more time. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And then we see that as she went into the city, leaving her job of getting water, but she went to proclaim this meeting that she had with Jesus. And verse 39 through 42, we see the impact on the city. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It seems that at the end of the story, we see that all of the Samaritan people were impacted by this one conversation. And we see that it said many believed that were in Samaria. We see that they even said to the lady, we're not believing because of what you said. We're believing because we have heard him ourselves. In other words, we have heard the truth ourselves. We believe that he is the Christ. So is this a story about the woman at the well and the water? Well, it is, but it's a story about something that Jesus was leading up to. The story of the woman at the well leads up to the point he was trying to make about true worship. Verse 23 says, But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We're told here, this is what God is wanting. He's wanting true worshipers. Before we begin this sermon, I want to paint the picture to you that the children had painted to them, because you've been in that situation. If someone does something because they're going to receive something to benefit themselves, but they do something for you, how do you feel about that as compared to if someone did something for you because they wanted to, because it was real, because it was true? Think about that. Now, before we speak about this, understand this message doesn't come to us for us to judge anyone else. Because you really don't know what is real to someone else. What is real to them is invisible. It's inside of them. You might know the fruits of it, but you can't judge. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. So, when I preach this message, I preach it to you because God hit me square in the forehead with this as I was studying. And I realized that over my 40-year Christian life, I am ashamed to admit how many times I thought that I was a true worshiper, but I wasn't. Going by the guidelines that he's going to give us, you would have thought I was. Someone else would have thought I was, but going by his guidelines, I was not a true worshiper. So that question that I answered this morning when I asked it just a minute ago, it was easy to ask because immediately my mind rolled through, well, did I go to church? Yes. Have I sang? Yes. Have I given my tithe? Yes. Have I done all these things? Yes. Have I served? Yes. Have I worked in here? Yes. So, yes, I'm a worshiper. But I found out different once I started studying. Sometimes God puts people on this earth that have such a great perspective to be able to say things, and I want to use quotes from two of those people today, two that I think God just uses them to put things in certain ways. The first one is C.S. Lewis. How many people know C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis said, It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. In the process of being worshiped, that God communicates his presence to men. So God wants us to worship so that he can show himself to us. In the act of worship, true worship is when he does that. The next man, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but this man was anointed by God. His name's Adrian Rogers. He said, if you're serving God but not worshiping him, you're making a big mistake. And he gives these reasons for us to think about. To pray without true worship is mockery. To sing without true worship is a sounding brass, meaning it's just a sound. To work without true worship is an insult to God. To teach without true worship is ignorance. To serve without true worship is hypocrisy. And to witness without true worship is perjury. When we read John 4:23, we see that Jesus tells us something very important. He tells us what God the Father wants. How many of you today want to know what God wants? You really want to know, what does God want? Raise your hand. Verse 23, chapter 4, tells us clearly what God wants. God wants us to worship him. But he wants us to worship him a certain way. We read in the scripture that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we hear those words, we think God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. We're a church person, so hey, I can sort of roll this around in my mind. Do I really know what it says? And that's what I want to see today. If we really know what he means when he says that God will let you worship him in spirit and truth. He wants us to truly worship him, not just worship him. Truly worship him, not just worship him. Did you hear what I said? Today, every person in this room, every person listening, either by radio or maybe you have the CD or maybe you've just went online and you're listening. That act of worship is not true worship unless it is qualified by these things that Jesus is going to tell us today, unless you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. We think so many times that just because we sing, just because we come to church, just because we read our Bible, just because we serve and we've done this thing in service, just because we're volunteering for this group, or just because we do this, that we are worshiping, and that is not what God says. And Jesus makes this distinction so that we can all see it today. You see, he wants us to truly worship him, not just worship him. And you that are here today, everyone that's listening, the only one that knows today if you are truly worshiping is you and God. It is not me. I don't know whether you're truly worshiping today. The person beside of you does it, because your outside could be doing one thing, but it won't matter about your outside. It matters about your inside. This verse tells us straight out of Jesus' own mouth that God is seeking true worshipers. He wants true worshipers to worship him. This lets us know that God recognizes that there are some people, maybe some of us that are here, maybe some that are listening, that are not true worshipers. Why would God call it true worshipers unless there was untrue worshipers? That stands to make sense, doesn't it? Why would Jesus need to point out this about true worshiping unless there were some fake worshiping going on? You say, oh, well, that's not me. I would never be fake. Well, that's what I thought until I realized what true worship was. The story today comes at the end of a familiar story about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we actually get to hear a conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. This conversation happened in Samaria. Samaria is a town in Sychar. Jesus stopped at this well in Sychar, and this well was a well that Jacob had dug, and that's why it's called Jacob's well. And Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well that day, and Jesus asked the woman to give him something to drink. You know this story. The woman was amazed because Jesus spoke with her, and she noted in verse 9 that This was a surprise to her because the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And we just accept that, those of us that know the Bible. Those of us that had read the Bible, we think, well, yes, Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. But I need to give you the history today, and I want to tell you this for this reason. God gives us His Word and then gives us the ability to see the history of His Word. You say, well, yes, for you Bible people that like to dig into it, that's good. No, listen, to understand what He's talking about, you need to understand the history today. And I'm going to give you the brief history, but you will miss this message unless you see the history in which Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. She was surprised because Jesus was speaking to her, but why was it that Jews and Samaritans didn't communicate? Why was it that they hated each other, that they didn't come around each other? You see, the Samaritans were descendants of the Jews who had lived in the northern kingdom. You see, back in the days of David, David was the king of all of Israel. Israel was one place. But do you know that David had a son named Solomon? Solomon, after he reigned, his son Rehoboam reigned, but also another man named Jeroboam reigned. And Israel, as we knew it, split to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had different tribes that was in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom had different tribes that were in the southern kingdom. But before this, they were all one. And when they were all one, God commanded them back in Deuteronomy. He said, hey, you have to have a distinct place that you need to worship me. And so they knew they needed to come to a place to worship him. But you see, the Samaritans broke off because what happened is about 700 years B.C., that's before Christ, Assyria invaded the northern kingdom and they carried off all their chiefs and their nobles and all these people. What was left behind was your common people, and those common people did what God told them not to do. You know what they did? They went and married foreigners that believed differently than they believed. They married these foreigners, so they became a mixed race of people, not so much by skin color or ethnicity, but by belief. They became a mixed people called the Samaritans, and for that reason, the Jews didn't look on them as being pure, and the Samaritans didn't look on the Jews as being correct. So the Jews were going by what God had told them in the book of Samuel, in the book of Chronicles, that Jerusalem is the place that you need to make to worship me. But understand, the Samaritans, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as we call it. Well, if you only accept the first five books of the Bible, you're not going to get to what the prophet Samuel wrote. You're not going to get to the Chronicles. So they believed that they needed to come and worship God in Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim was the place that overlooked where Abraham made the first altar to God at Shechem. And so they recognized that. That's the first five books of the Bible. But the Jews, they heard God speak to them. And they heard God said to David, make my name in Jerusalem. And so they differed on where to worship God. Not only they differed there, they differed from what the whole truth was. The Samaritans said that the whole truth was in the first five books of the Bible. The Jews said the whole truth is in the complete Old Testament. So can you see the differences? So they couldn't stand each other. They worshiped God, but the Samaritans, but they rejected all the Old Testament except their version of the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. Now this is important to know. And Jesus explained to this woman in verses 10 through 14 that He is the one that has the living water that will quench her thirst. And in verse 15, the woman said, sir, you give me this water, I thirst. So this woman was truly thinking about physical water. And we know that story. But Jesus wasn't wanting her to think in the physical. He was wanting her to think in the spiritual. So you know the way that God gets us to speak, to think in the spiritual? You know how what He does to us? The same thing that Jesus did to this woman. This woman said, you don't even have a pot to get water. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you knew that I could give you water, I could give you water to make you never thirst again. The woman says, well, hey, I have to come down here every day. Give me some of this water. I want water that I never have to come down here and get it again. She's still talking about water, and Jesus is like, get off of the water. I'm the living water, but I'm trying to talk to you spiritually, lady. See, she's no different than us. She gets caught up in the physical, the temporary, right? So Jesus says, I'll go at this a different way. I'm going to talk to this lady and get her to think in the spiritual. So we see that Jesus knew this woman was only thinking in the physical conditions of life and not in the spiritual. So he turned her focus to her spiritual condition. How do you do that? This is how God turns our focus to our spiritual condition. He affects something. He uncovers something in our physical that makes us get in touch with our spiritual, doesn't he? He knew she didn't have a husband. He knew, as he said in verse 18, you have five husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. Here's this stranger that came to town that knew this about this lady. So all of a sudden, it quit being about water, and she's thinking, how'd you know that? How did you know that about me? And Jesus acknowledged here, this is another message here, but Jesus acknowledged here, you had five husbands. And the man that you're now with is not your husband. So Jesus doesn't recognize marriage unless it's legal either. Jesus doesn't recognize living together. He said, that's not your husband. You're living in sin. All of a sudden, this stranger in town knew something about her that she thought was hidden to him. And immediately she recognized that he had supernatural ability because he knew what she thought was hidden. And this is a good point for me to say. This is when guilt and conviction begin in someone's heart and soul, when God reveals what we think is hidden. Amen. That ever happened to you? You begin to think about it. Nobody knows about this. Why am I thinking about it? Because God's revealing it to you. And in verse 19, she did what we always do when God reveals our own guilt and our sin to us. After she admitted to him that he was a prophet, a man sent from God because he knew these supernatural things, she began to think in the spiritual. She began to evaluate what she believed once her sins were revealed to her, and this was Jesus' plan. Bear in mind, Jesus wanted to get her to think in the spiritual. Today, he wants to get you to think in the spiritual. At this point, the conversation turned to worshiping God. Now, this is important. It was on water before, right? Now it's on worshiping God. If you look and you see these verses between 20 and 24, look at how many times that they're talking about worship. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You in Jerusalem, in this place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, cometh the day when neither in this mountain yet or in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Verse 22, you worship what you know. Verse 23, he needs to be worshiped. You shall worship. We talk about worship, worship, worship. And when I say worship to you today, immediately we raise our Christian mindset and we say worship. That's when we came together today to sing and to pray and to praise and to worship God and do all these things. Do you know that's our first defense when we find ourselves guilty of something? I don't know about you, it is me. Whenever I find myself guilty of something, the first thing that I want to do is convince myself that I'm not really that bad. Can I get a witness? So this lady, when Jesus said you've had five husbands, the one you're now living with is not your husband, she immediately brings up worship. She's saying, I worship though. Now me and my people, we worship here. We worship at Mount Gerizim. I know that you Jews, you worship over in Jerusalem, but I worship. Isn't that what we do? I'm doing this wrong, but listen, man, I go to church. I'm a believer. I believe God. I'm going through this thing right now, but I worship. We pull that out, don't we? How many people have I talked to and trying to just counsel them? And I've been in that same spot before. And the first defense always is like, well, I love God. When I worship, I believe the Bible. I do all this. And I look back and I think I've done that myself. As God convicted me of something, I've tried to convince myself and anybody else, hey, I'm as good a Christian as anybody else is. right? We start talking about how we worship. I want you to notice verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What she was saying is, I worship God, I just worship God in a different place, in a different way. You see, these Samaritans that believed these first five books of the Old Testament and the Jews that accepted the complete revealed Word of God made them different. The forefathers of the Jews and the Samaritans were both told the same thing, go and worship in a specific place, but this is where they differed. But I want you to note verse 5. Deuteronomy 5. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to the command given to them. This is God speaking to all of them before they're Samaritans and Jews, when they were just people. They were all Jews. But unto the place which the Lord God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name, there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall thou come. He told man and commanded man to come and worship him. No matter what place he told men to come, it's just that the Samaritans didn't accept the complete truth of God's word, which told them to go. You say, well, why all this history? Because the history is very, very important here. Very, very important. If you don't know this, you'll miss what Jesus is saying. Do you understand? He's saying to this lady, right now, you don't even worship in the truth because you don't accept the full truth of the Old Testament. You may say, is the history important? I would say yes, because Jesus was going to make a point of using this history that this woman knew to show her that the history was getting ready to change. If you notice, as we go down and read this scripture, Jesus begins to tell her that things are changing. Listen as we read this verse together. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The hour is come and now is. What does that mean if you were to translate that? Right when? Right now. Well, was Jesus dying on the cross right then? Nope. But he was living a sinless life. He was the evidence. He was the redemption lamb that was there. He was speaking to her. He was saying, as of now, things are changing because I'm here living this life. They're going to crucify me. Understand, worship is going to change. You won't have to go to Jerusalem. You won't have to go to Mount Gerizim. What he's alluding to is that you'll be able to worship God because God will be moving inside of you. You see, this whole story started with water. But physical worship is not true worship the same way as physical water was only temporary water. And he was trying to make a point to her that no matter where you physically worship at, that doesn't constitute your worship as true worship. That is the mindset that we have, isn't it? I applaud everybody this morning for coming to a worship service and worshiping. I think that it's important, and God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us to come together because when you bring your spirit and the presence in this room, and I bring mine, and you bring yours, and she brings hers, that the spirit is full. He tells us to come. He tells us to sing together, to pray together, to praise together, to listen to the word of God preached together. He tells us to go out and work together. All those things of worship he tells us to do. But that physical worship is not true worship unless it is the product of internal, hidden, inside, true worship. This will be his point that he will make here in verses 21 and 22. Jesus chooses to take her defense, saying, when she says, I worship in a different way than you, but I truly worship. And Jesus said to her, the hour cometh here when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship. You worship what you know what, and we worship what we know is true, the salvation is of the Jews. He was speaking right. He said, we know the full Old Testament. We believe that. That's why salvation, God chose the Jews for it to come through them. In Luke 19:9, Romans 3:2, Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, he tells us salvation comes to the rest of the world through the Jews. The ironic thing that I want to show you here is that Jesus was telling her the truth. The whole truth now is accepted by the Jews because they believe the whole Old Testament. Here's the ironic thing. When Jesus went back to heaven, now in this day, the Jews are the ones that don't accept the entire truth, which includes the New Testament. Which tells us that Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin. So the truth is very important. So when he says, well, you have to worship God in spirit and truth, that means the complete revealed truth. And in verse 23, when we see that Jesus identifies this time that true worship of God will change from the old way to the new way, the time when true worship will not be defined by a specific place of worship, because God doesn't want man to go through the rituals of worship and be able to think, because I physically did this act of worship, that I'm truly worshiping. Jesus is going to explain to her and to us that worship of God is not a physical act. It can grow into a physical act. When you sing today, when you get on your knees and pray, when you open your Bible, when you came here today, that is a physical act, but it has to grow. In order to be true worship, it has to grow from a spiritual act to a physical act, or it's not true worship. I can remember years ago, as God was preparing me to be a pastor, which I guess he has my whole life, the same way he prepares all of us, right? I remember I had the opportunities to supply preach at different churches. And when I would receive a call, can you come and preach? Can you come and preach? I always said, yes, I can come and preach. It didn't matter to me the denomination. It just didn't matter. Didn't matter to me where it was, whatever. If God was having them call, I saw that as an opportunity to go and preach, and I went and preached. Several different denominational churches that there were. And I realized something in that whole process, that in the midst of being this person in this denomination, they had something they called, this was their group, and they might meet together there and call it a convention or association or a consistency or a synod, or you could just pick whatever it was where they came together and this was what they supported. They were part of that, and that's the way they worshiped. It was part of their foundational way of worship. It was the body. It was the way everything went through. But I noticed in going to different churches, different denominations, so I don't point any out, that each person had a different way, and it all had to do with ritual. You might stand up and say this, you might sit down. Somebody might say something, somebody else says something back. Somebody might read something, somebody else reads something back. Some people might sing, and some people might sit down and stand up and sing, and when I would go in and say, hey, I want to do it this way, it was like, oh no, we can't do it that way. So, well, I'm here to lead worship today. Yeah, but this is the way we have to do it. This is the way we worship. And everybody knows this is the way we worship. They've memorized, they've learned. Traditionally, this is the way we worship, so we can't do it that way. Well, I had a microphone, and I had the stand, so some of you know. We gave invitations in some of those places. And the first week, nobody come down. The second week, nobody came down. The third week, one came down. The fourth week, they were standing in the aisles to come down. Why? Because true worship is not ritualistic. True worship is when inside of you feels like you need to speak to God and God is going to speak to you. It has to come from inside. And so the physical part is just a manifestation of the spiritual part that really happens. And I noticed something in different churches that you might go to is that, yes, they had a strong sense of community and family, but somewhere in the midst, there was not true worship. Yes, we went. Yes, the roll says we were here. Yes, these people came. Yes, we sang this song. Yes, this is the Sunday that we observe this traditionally. This is the third Sunday of, the fourth Sunday of. This is which Sunday we have to say this. But listen, with all that being said, there was no worship. There was no moving of the Spirit. You could see there was no excitement. There was no bowing before God. There was no praising God. That's what worship is. And you could see the outside physical because of the inside spiritual. Does that make sense? I don't put anybody down by that, because I tell you when we began, When I look back on my life and see, you're going to be able to see, when I look back on my life and you see this, how many days, hours, months, years, if you put them all together, that I've spent not being a true worshiper. It's humbling. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The hour cometh and now is, by Jesus' sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his sending of the Holy Spirit, we also are able to worship God in a different way than the Old Testament. He was saying to this woman, the new way of worship is beginning to happen. My sinless life is part of it. This time of worship is what God has been wanting to happen. This worship of God that will please him will be when we worship God. Listen to this. A lot of people don't understand this. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, not in location and ritual. Now, hang on, okay? I want to talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Some people think that Jesus is saying that the true worship is when we worship God by using the Holy Spirit. And for years, I heard it preached that way. For years, I accepted it because that's what was preached to me. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we being Christians, immediately, when we think of spirit, what's the first thing we think of? Holy Spirit. Worship God through the Holy Spirit is what we think it's saying. It's not saying that. I paid too much attention to the first part of this message all these years. I missed this somehow. And isn't it funny how after all these years, God reveals something to you? I want you to notice this verse with me, will you please? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. If you read in your Bible when it says the Father in spirit and in truth, you'll notice that spirit is a little s spirit, won't you? It was translated little s spirit because it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know? Well, proper names, when you're naming God, is capitalized. See, Father before that is capitalized, but spirit is a little s. Well, if it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, what spirit is it talking about? Well, we're going to see. Do you realize that you have a human spirit? You say, I do. Yes, it's not Casper. It is not what you have inside. It is a spirit. Well, let's understand what a human spirit is. We call it sometimes our heart, our soul. What does it look like? Well, it's invisible. You can't see it. You can't do an autopsy and find this heart that you accept Jesus into, right? No autopsy has ever revealed the soul of man. The spirit of man, the spirit that you have in you is the spirit of the unseen. It's what you accept Jesus Christ into. It's that part that's not a part of your anatomy. It's part of your spiritual anatomy. Every man is born with that spirit. When you give your soul to Christ, you've surrendered your spirit to God. It's the unseen. It's the invisible. We don't like to think about these things, but we're going to think about them today because I want you to see the accuracy of God's word. Jesus is saying true worship does not depend on the external part of man, but instead the internal part of man. The true heart attitude of a person is what God is wanting to see in our worship of him. He goes on, and we'll see that he continues to make a point of this. You see, the external can be done by anyone who wants to put forth effort to do it. But the internal is a true worship that's a product of what someone is doing because the heart is in it. The simple way we explain to these kids, you know the same thing applies in your life. If you know that someone loves you and they come and show their love to you, knowing there's no ulterior motive, that love is looked on differently, right? If they don't love you just because you can do something for them, or if they don't love you because somebody tells them to. If my child comes to me and says, I'm sorry, I love you, because mom has said, you need to go tell your dad you're sorry and you love him. What does that mean to me? If my child comes to me because they want something, and they say, I love you, I love you, I love you, can I have your card? What happened to the I love you, I love you, I love you? What category did that go in with me once they said, can I have your card? I'll tell you what category. The same category that goes in with God whenever we worship him, but we don't truly worship him. Whenever we worship him because we think it's what we're supposed to do, or because we think it will benefit us, or because somebody has told us that we need to do it, but it's not true, it's not real. God only deals with the real. He goes on to say, and this is huge. I want you to understand this. External worship is only true worship if it's from the internal. Jesus knew this was a problem. Matthew 5, 8 and 9, he was speaking to those Pharisees, those people who thought they were the religious elite because they had more education, or because they had more proper training, or because they just looked at themselves born into a family. And he looked at them and he said in Matthew 5, 8 and 9, you see, these people were manipulating. These people were wanting what they wanted to happen, and so this is why they were coming to worship God. And Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me. They come near me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men. That's what God thinks of it. Yeah, you said this. You did this. But you're far from me. Your heart's far from me. That's what I want near me. Your heart, your spirit, your soul. You see, God wants us to worship him with our spirit, which is transformed when we accept Jesus as our Savior. When we repent of our sins, when we realize, hey, we're lost. I want to tell you, when you read verse 24, this will all come into place for you. So I want to wrap it up by being able to show you verse 24. Just see something big here. I don't know if you ever looked at it this way, but look at verse 24, because it says, verse 24, God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s, and in truth. Right? I want to break this down. You and me, there is a time in our life where we must realize and accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given by God, and it's such power that it saves us. The Bible says that it's through the power of the gospel that salvation is made possible. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sin, was buried, rose again, because we had no way to get to God unless we accept Jesus, right? That's the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ, well, when it's realized, something happens that's not outward, physical. You see, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. There's none righteous. All of us have sinned. If you've sinned, raise your hand. We've all sinned. We're guilty. Guilty, right? How can you get to God when God is a God that has nothing to do with sin? We have to have something to cover our sins. Jesus covered our sins. When you realize that, and if you're here today or listening today and you realize, I believe that there was a Jesus, I believe there was a God, but until you come to God and confess with him with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, only then will you be saved. When you're saved, when you're born again, like we spoke about last week with Nicodemus was talking about, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to your spirit. You see, if I go out and I accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm changed that day. My spirit is changed, but it doesn't necessarily mean that everything else changed that day. Somebody said, hey, you got saved this day. You need to quit doing this. Well, let me tell you, I don't know how anybody else was, but it doesn't always work that way. Yes, a lot of the big things go away, but you battle with the rest of it. Why? Because being saved doesn't immediately change the outside. It changes the inside. Now, when the inside changes, the outside will change. Do you know why the inside changes? That's the spirit of you. When this hand goes and serves God and does something, do you realize that unless this hand is led by the Spirit of God, if it's serving out here, but it says, I'm serving because nobody else will. I'm doing this and they should be doing this, or I have to go and do it. I'm on this committee. Guess what? You might as well admit to yourself, that's not true worship. Why? Because it's not Spirit-led. When you sing with this voice and sing to God because you say, the choir's going to sing again today and I got to go to practice and I got to do that. Guess what? You're not worshiping God because it's not true Spirit-led worship. When you're praying to God and it's that time of night and you say, well, let me go say my prayers before I go to bed. And that's the mindset that you say, I have to get this done. But that's not the inside thing that says, hey, I get to talk to God. I want to ask Him. Can't wait to talk to Him because I've got four children out there I need to pray His protection on tonight. I've got these things and these people that I love that I need to bring up to Him. When it's that way and the Spirit leads it, then it's true worship. When it's me just saying, let me go get this done, it's not true worship. He's saying when you worship God in spirit and in truth, not externally. Externally comes from internally. But he said, why did he tell us God is a spirit? Because if God is a spirit, he wants to be worshiped by our spirit. You say, well, I thought God wanted me to do all these things. He does. These physical things, he does. But if you're doing them just externally, then they're not true worship. They have to come internally. Now, when we go back and ask ourselves this question, knowing that God said He's a spirit, He must be worshiped in spirit and truth. That means He must be worshiped by my spirit, first of all, right? And then by the truth, what does He mean? Well, I have to worship God by what I understand is revealed to me about God. Well, what is revealed to me about God? 66 books of revelation about God Almighty. I can't accept this book and not accept this. I can't accept that this says this is wrong and then say, well, I don't think this is wrong. I have to accept it all. I have to accept that God is the God of creation. He's the God that sustains us. He's the God that loves us. He's the God that gave His Son in sacrifice for us. He's the God that will give us second chances. He's the God that delivers us. But He's the God that says this is right and this is wrong. I have to stand with that God. I have to stand in truth. And then I have to accept and worship Him by the truth. What does that mean? Can I worship Him because I belong to this church? No. Can I worship Him because I accept that Jesus existed? No. I have to accept Him by accepting the truth. Well, who is the truth? This is the written truth. And then God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Is that a big deal? It is a big deal because God is a spirit. What do you mean? God's a spirit. He's invisible. Have you ever seen God? No, I haven't seen God. God knew we haven't seen Him. He said He was the invisible God in Scripture. He gives us these things. I'm the invisible God, meaning we can't comprehend Him. He knew we couldn't comprehend Him. So in John 1, we're told that He sent part of Him, and His name was Jesus. Amen. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That was Jesus. He was with God, and God is a spirit. Well, can we see a spirit? No. So when you go down to John, that first chapter, go read verses 14 through 16, you'll find out the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, we couldn't understand it until it became flesh. That Word, that Spirit had to come through Mary to become flesh, and then we get a picture of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's the way we have to worship Him. We can't worship Him because we believe that Jesus maybe existed as a prophet. We have to believe that Jesus existed as the Son of God that came through Mary, virgin born, the whole truth. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then we have to put it with the Word of God, which is the truth, and say we accept it all, even if it finds us guilty. Amen. And we worship Him by spirit, which means the inside part. But for us to come and say, hey, listen, I need to come to church today because I haven't been there in about four Sundays, and you know, I've had all these things to do, so I need to make a showing here. I need to do this and that. Listen, that's great. That's not true worship. True worship is when you want to come. And I'll tell you something, when you want to come, you'll come. Because when you want to do something else, you do it. There ain't many things that you miss that you want to do. Hey, listen, let me say that again. There ain't many things that you miss that you want to do. It's funny how we can miss what we want to miss and do what we want to do and still try to put it in the category of saying that it's true. Well, if it was true, it would be real. And if it was real, then we would do it if it was real. Let me slow it down. And when I look back on my life and see the things that I thought, you say, well, you don't understand. This is what was going on, and this is what was going on, and this is what was going on. Then that was what was real to you. You say you don't understand. I understand, but listen, I will never judge. I'm not here to judge. You're not here to judge someone else's spirit. Guess who judges it?
God.
You and God are the only ones to know if you are truly a worshiper. I'm telling you, this can happen to people who are just avid servants in the church. And you realize that that service is not a product of what you get to do, but what you have to do. That ain't true worship. This can happen to people in the ministry who realize this is what I want to do and this is what I want to happen with this in my life and this position. And so this happens and this happens and they're making and building all these things, but it's not true because it's not sincere from the heart. This is what can happen to people that serve in different areas of the church. And it can happen easy. Why? Because we look at worship as an external thing with external acts. And the origination of any external act has to come truly from you worshiping in the spirit and in the truth. Jesus is saying that we must worship God. I want you to notice the very last part. This verse that comes after he talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that a maybe or a might or here's a good idea? Must is an imperative. If you want to be considered a true worshiper, you must worship him in spirit. That's that invisible part of you that really wants to do something. The part that's unseen by everybody but you and God. It knows your real intentions. True worship must come from in here. And it must be according to the whole truth. It must be by accepting Jesus Christ the truth. It has to be according to the spirit and the truth. Your spirit that the Holy Ghost takes and is able to instruct. So, true worshipers, by what we've learned today, I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked you when we began. Don't think about anybody else, just you. Are you a true worshiper? If inside you're not verbalizing this, but you're saying, uh-oh, then you're right where I was when I was seeing this. I look back in my Christian walk and I see, okay, everybody else would have thought I was a true worshiper, but I can tell you those times I wasn't. It was not coming from in here. You say, can that happen? Yes, it can happen. But the first thing you need to know is if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that inside part of you has never been changed. You can't worship God in spirit and truth. Today, the only thing you have to do is cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you, and I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that his blood will cleanse my sins, and so save me today. Today, your spirit will be changed. And you'll be able to worship God in spirit by believing and accepting his truth. But if you're a Christian here today, know this, and Christians, we need to be on alert. This can happen so easily to us. Jesus was making a point to tell this lady, it does not matter about location. It does not matter about all these different things. It matters whether you worship God in spirit and in truth. On the inside, the invisible part, what is your intent to your worship? What is making your outside do what it's doing? It has to be your inside spirit, and it has to be according to his truth. How do you change that? What if you find yourself in that position today? Will you do what he says to do? come worship him in spirit and in truth. That means that it'll be the inside part that tells you, I don't care what somebody says. I'm going to go get on my knees and I'm going to tell God, God, listen, help me with this situation. Listen, I've been too busy. I've been distracted in life. I'm worried about my schedule, my agenda. I'm worried about what committee I'm serving on and what group I'm in. Listen, God, I'm sorry. I realize I haven't been truly worshiping you. Forgive me. And guess what happens? He says, if you confess your sins to me, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Today, you will truly worship God on your knees in front of him, and it could be the first day of many to come. And then you keep this in your mind to guard against what is false worship. Only you can answer this question. Only you know it, you and God. Only you can do something about it today. You may think, because we're going to have an invitation altar call, tell you what, if I go up there, everybody's going to think I hadn't truly been worshiping. I'm going to relieve the pressure from you, because everybody in the room is guilty. I don't know if you knew that or not. Everybody's guilty of not truly worshiping God at some point in time in your life. Would you please raise your hand? All right. Today may be your time. You may not truly be worshiping God, but don't leave here not truly worshiping God. You may have somebody else that you just want to pray for and cry out to God, or you might want to praise him for saving you. Whatever the reason is, come and talk to him today. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you. I praise you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the opportunity to speak on your behalf, and I pray, God, that your words were the ones that were spoken. I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts even now. And Lord, I just pray if there's any that are here that are unsure of their salvation, they've never accepted your act of love. They've never had their spirit changed, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that today they see their need and nothing stops them from coming to worship you and accept Jesus as their Savior. I pray, God, today for Christians all over the room. Lord, we all think that worship is something, and you've shown us, Lord, that true worship is something else. I pray, God, that this revelation will run through the hearts and minds of your children today. And I pray that conversations are started with you today, Lord, from this message that you gave to this lady, that you gave to us. Lord, I pray that you would institute true worship today by showing us, Lord, if we are truly worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.